Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And we see that these are the people who have just been baptized in response to Peter's message. And the Bible says that they continued to commit themselves, they persevered, or they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And we've talked about that. And they've devoted themselves to the fellowship, and we've talked about that. But the other thing, one other thing they devoted themselves to was to the breaking of bread. And you say, well, what's that? Well, breaking of bread is simply just eating a meal together. But in this particular instance, he's referring to the breaking of bread that Jesus instituted at the Last Supper. It's the breaking of bread that was done to remember him. It was a reminder, it was a memorial. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and we'll see what Paul says about this. In 1 Corinthians 11. You know, on the Saturday of the marriage retreat, we had Elridge and Yolanda and Tony and Margretta share about the plans for next year with the marriage dynamics courses that we're going to be putting in place. But they started off by playing this game, this how well do you know your spouse game. And, you know, those who've been around for any length of time, you know the game. Each couple will sit back to back in chairs that are apart so that they can't feel what's going on in the other chair. And they get asked questions like, you know, which of you is the most good looking, for example. And you think, who is it? If you think it's you stand up. And if you don't think it's you remain seated. And if both people stand up, then clearly they're not on the same wavelength and they're out. Or if they both people remain seated, they're out. And so you only continue to the next round if you both agree on the answer. And so, some of the questions they ask, you know, for example, who's the better driver and this kind of stuff. But as we were playing the game, was it Tyro and Helen who won the game? Was it a draw? And who was it? Was it Obi and Peju? Who's the next? What did Obi and Pedro get out again? I asked Obi. What was it they got out again? Who's the most talkative? Who's the most talkative? And they each thought it was the other person, right? Yeah. So they both remained seated. But no, who drew? It was Helen, Tyro, and Ugo and Dara. Okay. Well, congratulations, you guys. That was good. They had some secret system going on. But you know, Julie and I, we got out on exactly the same questions we did 6 years ago. How sad is that? It's like we've not made any progress in 6 years. You know, the question was who is the better timekeeper? And of course, I knew it was me, so I stood up. And Julie was equally convinced that she was a better timekeeper. And yet, it's kind of sad because we, still to this day, we both believe that we are. It's us. But it's a different perspective, is all it was. And you know, because Julie arrives early to everything, and I arrive on time for everything. And so in terms of who's the better timekeeper, well, I'm convinced that it's better to arrive on time because then I'm not wasting time hanging around. I'm maximizing being efficient. Whereas Julie's convinced it's better to arrive early because then there's no stress. And so for her, she is the better timekeeper. And for me, I feel like, well, actually, this works best for me. But, you know, we don't always see eye to eye on things. And, you know, it's funny because the game definitely reminded me of how, again, we have our differences. In 1 Corinthians 11, pick up here in verse 17. Paul says in the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. You know, talking to the Corinthian church, he said there's some significant problems in the church, as we know. And one of the, he talks about some of the divisions that were there. But he says one of the ways that these divisions show up is just your lack of unity, even when it comes to taking the Lord's Supper together. As you're sharing this memorial meal to remind ourselves of Jesus' life, he says some of you go ahead and you're eating and even getting drunk, and other people have been left out and getting hungry, and there's just not that cohesion. And the whole idea of sharing this meal together was that it was part of it was to remind them of themselves of Jesus, but also it's just to help them maintain unity as well. You know, earlier on in chapter 10 and verse 17, he talks about, or 16 and 17, you can read this, but he talks about how the cup of thanksgiving, we share in Jesus' blood. He says that when we break the bread, he says that we who are many, we're one loaf. Why? For we all partake of the one loaf, that's Jesus Christ. And so in a sense, there's a sense of unity that comes as they remember the life of Christ. But go back to chapter 11, verse 23. He says, "For what I received from the Lord, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" He's, when Jesus, on the night before he was crucified, took the bread and the wine and shared it with his disciples, he says, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. Twice, do this in remembrance of me. And when we take the Lord's Supper, when we break bread together, we're remembering Jesus. And you think, well, how can they possibly forget Jesus? I mean, of course, they were with him, and you know, he died for them on the cross. You know, it's funny, because even things that we are so familiar with, we just sometimes need to be reminded. And that's the reason why they were devoted to this, because they needed to continually remind themselves of Jesus. You know, this week, we had the Remembrance Sunday service last week, but on the 11th, there was Remembrance Ceremony that took place over at the Cenotaph. You know, I was watching it on TV, and it was very sobering, actually, because they brought out, you know, from World War I, I think there are now only 4 remaining veterans, 4 remaining soldiers who actually fought in World War I. One lives in Australia, who's 107 years old. But the 3 remaining who live in the UK, they're 108, 110, and 112 years old. And they were there as at this ceremony on Tuesday. And it was a very sobering thing to think. And they had some children also there who would participate. And the whole idea was that they wanted the children to remember this event. Because now, with these last 3 remaining veterans in the UK, who knows how much longer there will be any remaining veterans. And it's kind of sobering to think that soon the last one will pass away, and then there will be no one left to actually fought in World War I. And the reason we have that Remembrance Day is it's so that we don't forget the sacrifices that have been made. We don't forget the price that has been paid. And of course, when we break the bread together, we do the same thing. We remember Jesus. Why? Because we don't want to forget the sacrifices that have been made. Say, well, you know, how? If you were around during the World War One, you'd think, well, how could you ever forget this? Well, it's amazing how quickly time passes. And it's amazing how quickly other events crowd in. And we can lose sight of what we've been blessed with. And so that's the reason why, again, Jesus said, look, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. Look over in Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, because we have to remember and be reminded time and again. And even in our own lives, in church, it's amazing how we can focus on the wrong things and forget just all the blessings we've received. In Matthew 26, and we'll pick up here in verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of the vine, of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day, for I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And it's there in the Mount of Olives, whilst he was praying, that the guards came to arrest him. But he says, "This is to remind you that of my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." As we take the bread and the wine, we remember that our sins have been forgiven. You know, they were sitting together and sharing in what was known as the Passover meal. And you can go back and read in Exodus 12 when this, after during the Exodus, they after the last plague came on Egypt, the plague of the firstborn, and all the firstborn children died in Egypt, except for those who had daubed the blood of an unblemished lamb on the doorposts. And you know what Moses said was that this mark, this blood, was to remind them. It was to be a remembrance. It was to be a sign. And they were to take, they were to forever after celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread to remind them of that night. And so here what is going on is Jesus and his disciples, they're participating in that, in what was instituted some 1500 years earlier. And they're sharing the bread together and remembering the Passover. And it's during this that Jesus says, okay, the blood, it's my blood that's poured out for you. You know, Hebrews 10 uses the same word that 1 Corinthians 11 uses about remembrance. And he's talking about the sacrifices which they did. And he said the sacrifice they did was to remind them of sin. But when we share the bread and wine together, we're reminded of the forgiveness of sins. Because in the past, the sacrifices they went to, it couldn't take away sin. But it reminded them of what was to come. And now, of course, the reality is in Christ. And so we remember what Jesus has done. We need to remember lots of things. Because it's so easy to lose our focus. And you know, one of the things that John shared at the marriage retreat was he shared a bit about his own life. And he talked about how his marriage had kind of hit a rock bottom point to the, where they were actually on the verge of divorcing. They'd already employed the divorce lawyer. They'd already put their house up for sale and found a buyer. They'd already decided who was going to get each of the two boys. And they told their families that they were getting a divorce. You know, they actually were met around that time, and some of the Bible became Christians, and their marriage was saved. But you know, he talked about the things that helped change their marriage. He talked about just this whole idea of just living as a disciple, following the word of God. But he talked about a time when he went to his wife Nancy, and he asked her, he said, "Look, what are some three things that I need to change?" And Nancy was thinking, if he's asking me what are three things that need to change, he probably wants me to ask the same thing, what are three things that I need to change. But he didn't. He just wanted to know, what is it I really need to change? Because as the husband, he has to take responsibility for the state of his marriage. And that's true for all of us who are married. But anyway, she shared some things. And as he was sharing all this, I was sitting there thinking, gosh, I've not asked my wife for a long time, what is it I need to change? And so, you know, when we went back to our room, I asked her, I said, "So honey, what are three things I need to change?" And, you know, after she stopped laughing, she said, "Okay, I've only got one thing for you to change. So I want you to be engaged." And I thought, well, engaged? We're married. What are you talking about? She said, "No, I want you to be connected. I want you to be connected, not just with me, but I want you to be connected with other people. I want you to be really, to be engaged with other people, just to be connected, just to have that connection with people so that you can have people in your life." And yeah, we discussed it probably for the next half an hour about this whole idea of just being connected and being engaged. And I thought to myself, this is one of those things John was talking about where women are deep and complex and men are just simple, and I just don't get it. But the more we talked about it, the more I understood exactly what she was saying. And so I decided, okay, and you know, it's not the first time I've heard this, but again, I just needed to be reminded. And so I made a decision, okay, this is what I need to do. I need to make, I'm going to commit to this. And I decided there, and I'm going to follow through this. But I know I've made this decision before. And I also know that I need to be reminded on a regular basis. Well, the next day I was reminded again, but and this time not by Julie. You know, as you know, I've been working with the leadership team, and they've just really been helping me on this very issue, just this whole area of just trying to be connected with people in the congregation, just really having a bond, because there's something about my character that the way I deal with issues is unrelatable to probably 99% of the rest of the world, and I have a way of just switching off and literally, and I guess this is what Julie means, I have a way of disengaging, and it's a defense mechanism. It's, you know, when things become painful, you kind of switch off. You know, I remember that picture that Barry shared about men and women, how they're different. Men and women, you know, you've got a picture of a little box with an on-off switch, and that's the men. With women, you've got all these dials that control all these different things. And I was trying to explain this to my wife about how, you know, you're a radio. You've got bass, you've got fader, you've got volume switch, you've got all these different the equalizers, and all I have is on and off. I don't even have a volume switch. I'm just on and off, and so I'm on, and then I'm with, and then I've switched off, and then that's the way I can be. And, you know, the leadership team, they've been helping me with this, and they've been giving me input and advice, and I've been getting help from others like Gordon Ferguson and other people, and it's been very, very helpful, but I'll go along a certain distance, and then I'll forget again, and then I'll default back to my natural state. And, you know, yesterday we had a meeting, not just with the guys in the leadership group, but also with our wives. And, you know, what we discussed this beforehand, they said, you know, because we wanted, first of all, for our leadership team to be unified and on the same wavelength, and all of us to understand each other, and because we all have different experiences and backgrounds and different understandings and perceptions and things, we need to be able to really forge a team. And I feel like we've done that, and it's fantastic to be working with the brothers. And I generally feel like we're a great team, and there's a mutual respect. And that doesn't mean that we don't mess up, we do. But we're committed to really going forward in a positive way. But now the goal was to extend that invitation to our wives to join the group, and because our wives bring a different perspective, which we need. And so we're in the group and we're discussing all these things, and we're talking about, okay, so now one of our main aims for next year is to really help Mike to be connected in a better way, and we want to open up and ask the input for the women and of our wives. And so would anyone like to share? And Nancy's hand shot up, and I thought, this isn't a good sign. There's too much eagerness in the room. I didn't like that. But so Nancy's hand shot up and said, you know, she said, I've written some things down, she said, and she got out her notebook. So I've made a few bullets, and I thought, bullets, I don't like the sound of that either. I mean, you know, when did using bullets ever resolve anything? But, you know, she started to share about, you know, okay, so there's this, there's that, there's this, and there's that. And as the more she shared, gosh, I was feeling at that point, I wanted to switch off. but then I thought to myself, hold a second, that's the one thing I said to Julie last night, it's the one thing I said I would really change, that I really committed to changing. And so then I made an extra effort to really just, okay, let me really, really try and take this on board and not just let it bounce off. And afterwards then they're like, okay, so how do you feel? And usually in those situations I say, you know, I'll let you know in a few days how I feel, because it takes me that long to get in touch. But I said, you know what, this is the one thing that Julie asked me to do last night, was just to connect. And this is valuable, this is what I need. And the more we talked about it, the more I began to understand more and more, okay, man, other people have tried to bring up exactly the same things so many times, but I couldn't quite understand. And it's interesting, because sometimes, and this is true, by the way, in the church, it's sometimes we need other people involved to help us to figure out what one person is saying. And, you know, when my wife tells me some things I get, some things I don't get, and sometimes it's helpful at that point, and this was one of the suggestions that came out in the meeting, it's helpful at that point if Julie were able to talk to one of the brothers who could then translate into my language so I can grasp, okay. And so as Nancy was sharing some things, it helped me to understand, so that's what this, but I remember Jane brought up some things about, I don't know how many years ago it was, 2 years ago, about some things that she felt like, I've really got to change or work on, and whatever. And at the time when she was saying some things, I was thinking it was something totally different, and we just weren't on the same wavelength. And you know, it was yesterday in the meeting, it dawned on me, that's what she meant. Shane, I'm sorry that I didn't really get it 2 years ago. It would have saved me a lot of pain. But I'm sorry that I didn't do that. But you know, sometimes we've just got to be reminded of different things. You know, when we take the bread and the wine together, the thing we're remembering is Jesus. Remembering his death on the cross. We forget just what a sacrifice that was. We forget the pain, just the hurt. We forget the love of his Father and how that must have broken God's heart to see his Son ripped apart by sin and by the evil of wicked men. We forget all the torture that was involved. We forget the hurt. We forget the anguish, even of Mary watching her son die. But we have to remember. That's why we take the bread and the wine together. We have to remember. We need not be disengaged. We need not to kind of be distant from these things. We have to be connected. And I'm sharing these things as a person, as a man who has problems with being connected. And I know I need this as much as all of us do. More, actually. But even as we take the communion, and we'll be doing that in a moment, but even as we take the communion, I want us to really try and take some time to stop and think, what does this really mean for me? How should this really change my life? What is it that I'm doing, really, that I ought to be doing differently because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for me? I know for myself, I've got to be much more serious about changing my character. I've got to not just assume, well, that's just the way I am. But I know that it's so easy for us just to go about week in, week out, just like the same routine, and lose that connection with the cross. We look at our lives and we think, okay, I'm okay. And we make allowances for ourselves. We miss church. We don't give contribution. We're late. We don't share our faith. We don't study the Bible the way we should. We don't reach out to our friends. But we take the communion and our lives go unchanged. That's not the way it should be. We've got to remind ourselves. I was looking through some notes recently. In fact, just last night when I came home. My health has been a bit up and down recently. And after a marriage retreat, we had another meeting actually, with not just with our wives, but then we had another meeting after that with the leadership from the East Anglia Church. And it was a very productive and excellent meeting. But by the time I got home, I was totally drained. And I got home and I went to bed and I slept for about 4 hours. And then I woke up and I thought, gosh, I need to... Because I was going to do a different sermon today, and I thought, I've got to change what I'm going to do today. But as I was looking through some of my previous notes, I came across loads of poems that I'd written to my wife over the years. And there's a poem I wrote on our fifth anniversary, which was and the reason I wrote it, actually, was to remind both of us of some of the major events that had taken place in our marriage up until that time. And I just want to share this. This is written in August 1994. But it says, we sat on the grass in the park near your flat, a regular date, but it was far from that. For 'twas on that day I proposed in rhyme, the 15th of April 1989. The wedding was awesome, the honeymoon fun, Gunter Grove, Earl's Court was home number one. Our first Christmas together, just you and me, but the day chosen to grow was January 28th, 1990. We decided at that point we're going to start trying to have a baby at that point. It was in April that year during our trip to Devon when a little girl's soul was dispatched from heaven. But she didn't arrive until the new year had begun. It was January 3rd, 1991. I was just looking to see what my daughter was doing. By 92, we'd moved twice, could have been close to Maida Vale, but by the end of that year, two more moves maligned our trail, as we were given a city and ministry new and the evangelist charge, July 4th, 92. 93 saw our first trip on a plane together. After we'd been appointed, we flew to LA. 93 saw our first trip together on a plane. After we'd been appointed, we flew to LA and back again. The autumn saw an increase to our family tree, and as another girl was added, October 7th, 93. From Birmingham to London, Manila to Mexico, many changes have come and still many to go. We've had 5 years of marriage and I look forward to more. Happy anniversary, honey, 19th of August, 94. And, But the reason I wrote this was just to remind myself of some of the highlights, some of the main dates I wanted to remember. The day we got engaged, the dates of our children, the day I was going to an evangelist, the day we moved to the different places where we lived, and all that kind of stuff. And it was just a reminder. And you know, I remember the day I wrote this thinking, I'm going to do this every 5 years. Well, 19 years of marriage later, this is the one poem I've done this for. I thought, oh no, I wish I'd remembered to do that. That would have been such a good thing. What an idiot. We're in our 20th year of marriage now. And so I'm going to remind myself on year 20, I want to look back and reflect and remember some things. But what about you? What about your life? Breaking the bread, we remember Jesus. But as we remember Jesus and we remember forgiveness of sins, we also ought to remember not only the blessings we've received, and that's why it's sometimes called the Eucharist or the Thanksgiving. But not only do we remember the blessings we've received, but also remember the changes it's meant to inspire. And I want to encourage us, as we take the bread and the wine now, together, stop, reflect, remember, and then resolve, what is it I'm going to do differently today? And from today onwards, that I have not yet changed. Let's pray at this time. Father, it is easy for us to get into a routine and to get into a schedule or a rut and just to go about things in a mechanical fashion. Lord, I do pray that somehow the Lord's Supper that we share now can be different, Father. I pray that we can remember the sacrifice of your Son. Not only his death and his burial, but also, Father, the fact that he left heaven and he left all his glory and he relinquished being with you. And Father, he came down and was humble and he was obedient. And Father, he was even obedient unto death. Thank you for his resurrection. Thank you, Father, for just the victory he won for us. Father, I really pray that we can be grateful. I pray, Father, that we can make the necessary changes. I pray, Lord, that we can live lives of commitment to you. Father, that we can have a renewed sense of commitment. Father, there are times when we've made decisions in the past and they've lasted for a while, but we need to be reminded again. And I pray, Father, that all of us can remember the day that we decided to make you Lord. We decided to make Jesus Lord of our lives, and we decided, God, that we were going to give everything. And Father, on that day, we would have given up everything that you asked us to give up. But it's amazing, Father, how over time we start to grab back onto the things we once let go of. We want to grab back onto control of our life. We want to grab back onto control of our money. We want to grab back onto control of our time. And Lord, instead of devoting and giving those things over to you, Father, now we want to handle it all. Father, help us to let go once again. Help us, Father, to have the faith to know that you're going to take care of us regardless. And help us, Father, to remember that because of Jesus' death, we have a place in heaven. God, we have something amazing to look forward to. Father, please help us as a church to help each other to be the very best we can be for you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.